Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 12. And when you get there, I want you to follow along as I read from the English Standard Version. John chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 27 through 36. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So we noted here last time, as we considered more closely verse 27, which we began reading, it's where we began reading this morning at verse 27, how troubled of soul Jesus was as he faced not only the cruel treatment that would lead to his death, but he was troubled at what was far more difficult. It would be the weight of sin that he would bear on the cross, the suffering that he would face taking the punishment for sinners. Jesus would face and bear the very wrath of God as he hung on the cross, paying the price for the sins of many. And I don't think we can rightfully grasp the anguish of that. But it's worth thinking about. It's worth meditating on, to think about what kind of anguish would it be? And again, I don't think we can grasp this. What kind of anguish would it be to have God the Father turn his back on you and pour out his wrath on you, his sinless Son, for the sins of many? All this was horrifying for Jesus. And so Jesus calls out in prayer to the Father in verse 27, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" And yet he knows that he can't be asking that. So right away he says in verse 27, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." For this purpose I have come. Jesus is troubled and horrified of soul. And in his humanity, we see the humanity of Jesus here. He is troubled enough to think of being removed from the horrors of what he's facing. But he knows that this is just what he has come for. He knows that it is for just this hour, this purpose, that he came as God in human flesh, to face this horrifying agony, taking the punishment for sinners, so that having faced it and taken all the wrath of God on himself, and having risen from the dead, the payment for sin would be satisfied. The payment for sin would be complete for all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And it is on the cross of Christ, the sin of believers is imputed to Christ. The sin of believers is put on Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus is put on believers. That's the doctrine of imputation. We noted it last time. Imputation. Nothing you do earns forgiveness of sins. Nothing you do earns the righteousness of Christ. But only if you trust in Jesus are you forgiven your sin and saved. Saved eternally. Because Jesus Christ bore on himself on the cross all the punishment you deserved. All the punishment for your sin that you deserve, Jesus took it. If your faith is in him, it was on him. So Jesus knows, as he has said earlier, back in verse 23, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And it's on the cross, as Jesus takes on himself the punishment that you and I deserve, that God is most glorified. It's on the cross that Jesus is most glorifying God. And so now Jesus prays in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And indeed, God the Father will glorify his name. God will show his sovereignty on the cross, that he is in control. So when Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name, in verse 28, it continues. Look at verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God's name has been glorified in the sinless Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sinless life, has brought great glory to God the Father. And even more so, the name of God will be glorified through Christ's sacrifice. When he goes to the cross, because when the Son is crucified at the hands of cruel, sinful men, and it appears as though the devil has won, in fact, it is just the opposite, because God is in control. In God's sovereignty, the Son's death brings defeat to the devil. Praise God. On the cross, Jesus Christ conquers sin, and he kills death. Death is the penalty for sin. And Jesus, with his sacrifice, deals a death blow to death. But the crowd hearing Jesus say these words, while they're hearing him, they're facing him, the crowds hearing Jesus say this, they're confused. It seems as though some heard a voice and others didn't, or at least they thought they didn't. They weren't quite sure what they heard. So verse 29 says, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Now, where this crowd came from, we're not told. It's possible, but it's not likely, it's possible that it's the same crowd that welcomed Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on the young donkey, but it's not probable. Either way, there's a crowd, and we're not told how it got here, but that's not the important part. They're standing here, they're hearing a voice from heaven, and they're confused. Some don't hear the voice. So Jesus explains. Verse 30. This voice has come for your sake, not mine. So they're supposed to hear a voice. But some didn't hear a voice. Some thought that they heard thunder. Why the confusion? Why did some hear a voice and others not hear a voice? It's not clear here. John doesn't tell us. Jesus doesn't tell us. But it's likely that this voice was intended to be spiritually discerned, spiritually perceived. It's likely this voice was to be heard for the encouragement of Jesus' followers. But why? Why would they need to hear the voice of God speak? Well, because they're going to need this reminder. And they would need to be encouraged by this truth, that God's name would be glorified in what was going to happen to Jesus. You see, they would soon see Jesus taken away. They would see him accused. They would see him tortured and then crucified. And they would see him die. And they would know that he was buried. And obviously, that was going to be a traumatic time for Jesus' disciples and other followers of Jesus. And were it not for a time like this, when God the Father spoke from heaven, making it very clear that God was all about glorifying his name through Jesus Christ in what he faced, they might be prone to lose all hope in Christ. But later, this would be a reminder to them that God was at work, even bringing glory to himself in the death of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of encouragement that we need to get right now in our lives, and God intends for us to get it from his word. God's word is God speaking to us. You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. This is God encouraging us. He's given us his word. He's given us our Bibles, and how blessed we are to have God's word translated for us into English. And to have the translations that we have. I read from the English Standard Version. Some of you might have the New King James or the NIV or the New American Standard or some other translation. We are blessed beyond blessed to have God's Word. And those people that day heard a voice, and it's very likely that what God intended was for that voice to be spiritually perceived, spiritually discerned by believers in Jesus to encourage them. And yet, today, you're not hearing the audible voice of God, but you have something as powerful, if not more powerful, in the Bible you hold in your hands. And so Jesus begins to explain the meaning of the cross. God's name will be glorified in the cross. But how? How is God glorified by this heinous act of crucifixion? Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now, Satan's still active. You know that, right? Satan's still active. Of course, he cannot do anything that God does not permit him to do. So what he's doing now, God is permitting him to do. But at the cross, remember, Jesus' obedience to God the Father deals a death blow to death, of which Satan is a worshiper of death. Satan loves death. He wants people to die in their sins, separated from a loving Heavenly Father who sent his one and only Son to die for sinners. So at the cross, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is when the Son deals a death blow to death and demonstrates and exercises the sovereignty of God to overrule the devil. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. His doom is certain because of the cross. And the world influenced by Satan would pour out its wrath and judgment on Jesus by way of the cross. This was the worst they could think of. And it would seem as though Satan had the victory at the cross. But in crucifying Jesus, the world will bring God's judgment on itself. There would be an outright rejection of Jesus Christ. And that's really what unbelief is. It is a rejection of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for sinners. That's a truth we noted back in John chapter 3 and verse 18, where it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So some ask this question: so does God choose some to be condemned to hell? No. God doesn't choose some to be condemned to hell. Guess what? We're all condemned. We are all headed for hell. If you refuse to believe in Jesus, you stand condemned. You stay condemned. So Jesus says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's that? That's Satan. And Satan's defeat comes by the death of Jesus on the cross, in God's sovereignty. God's way of redeeming sinners from certain condemnation is to offer up his sinless Son and then pour out his wrath on him for sinners. And Satan's defeat comes by the death of Jesus on the cross. So even though for Satan, in his eyes, the cross meant victory, it meant judgment of Jesus, it is in fact more powerfully a symbol of the defeat of Satan. And in this, God is glorified. And yes, Satan has power in this world, but by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan's power is defeated. And he is cast out, as it were, and for all who believe in the Son, Satan's power is overcome. And so Jesus points to the cross and says in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, verse 32, "when I am lifted up," this is not about Jesus' ascension into heaven. This is about his death on the cross. When he would be lifted up, raised up on the cross, his death on the cross would be an overwhelming witness to the glory of God as God exercises his power, his righteousness, and his righteous wrath. And what Jesus means here is not that the whole world will be saved, but that people of all nations, people of all ethnicities, people all over the world will be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. And so through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this salvation Jesus brings is not for Israel alone. Salvation is offered to the whole world. Let me share something with you that I think is controversial, and you may disagree with me. That's all right. We have on the platform an American flag. But do you realize that the Christian gospel is not an American religion? We don't worship the United States of America. We worship the one true God. And there are some who would say that the whole world needs to learn English so that we can give them English Bibles. And there's no need for translators that way. And yet, that's not what God's Word teaches. Some would say the Christian religion is an American gospel, an American religion, an American thing to celebrate. You know how we're grateful for the country that we live in? Yes. And I'm grateful for those who have served, and we just celebrated a week ago Memorial Day, and for those who have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy, we praise God for that. And yet, we need to be careful that we don't think that the Bible is for just Americans, just for English speakers. Jesus says, I'll draw the world to myself when I'm lifted up. That's all peoples, all nations, all ethnicities. That's why we send missionaries. We give money to missionaries. You give, and we give as part of what you give to missionaries who go around the world, and some of them involved in translation of the Bible into languages that still need to be translated. Now, verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. I'll be lifted up on the cross. I'll draw peoples to myself all around the world. People will be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. But he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Again, we're being pointed to the cross here, reminded of the death of our Savior. It is by the death of Jesus Christ alone that salvation comes to sinners everywhere, not just in America, not just in Israel, not just God's chosen people, Israel. Salvation comes to sinners everywhere without discriminating by language, by ethnicity, or nation. But the crowd is still confused. Look at verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" In other words, what do you mean by speaking of your death if you're the Christ? Now, the Christ is supposed to abide forever, and you're talking about dying. Commentator D.A. Carson writes, "Their perplexity stemmed from the fact that in their understanding, the promised Messiah would remain forever." And so they had connected the idea of Jesus calling himself the Son of Man with the idea that he was the Messiah, and they couldn't understand how he could be facing death if he was the Messiah. They want to know what's going on here. Whoa, this is confusing. The crowds continue to be confused about Jesus. And we see this again and again, don't we? We've seen it throughout this gospel. Again and again, repeatedly, the crowds are confused about who Jesus is. Now, this is the last mention of the crowds in the ministry of Jesus seen here in John's gospel. And commentator Henry Morris says, "It is significant that to the end, they remain confused and perplexed, totally unable to appreciate the magnitude of the gift that is offered them, nor the significance of the person who offers it." Repeatedly, here are these people facing God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. He would be their Lord and Savior if they would put their faith and trust in Him, and they're confused about who He is. Now look at verse 35. "And so Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So the question they're asking is the wrong question. It's not the one of most importance. What Jesus is saying here is that you should be taking action on what you already know. For those who act in faith, there's more light given, more understanding. The light that is only among them for a little while is Jesus. He's in their midst. He's teaching, proclaiming truth. He would soon be taken from them. He would be crucified, and he would rise from the dead, and then he would ascend into heaven. And they would not have him there to follow around and wait for miracles from him and ask questions of him to answer. He'd be gone. But what they're missing is that they have all the truth they need to believe in Jesus, the Savior. The one who would be crucified for sinners. And if they would simply believe in him, they would see more clearly by way of the light, the understanding given to them because they had put their faith in Christ. This is also a significant truth for us today. This is significant because you have God's Word. You have the light. God's speaking to you from His Word. You have the light of who Christ is. And you must use the light. Use the truth. Take the understanding that God has given you, even if it's small. Take the understanding, take the light you have, and respond to the truth you now have. Otherwise, you may wait too long or waste what understanding you have now. So obey the truth now. Walk in the light now. Take God's Word to heart now. Do not wait for more understanding. You don't need more understanding. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Read His Word and seek to obey it. And as you do, God gives more understanding. He gives more light. So the idea here is, it's keep walking in the truth. Keep walking in the truth. You're hearing the truth of God's Word today. You can see it before your eyes if you're looking at God's Word. Believe in the truth of God's Word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep walking in the truth. Otherwise, you could be overtaken by darkness. If you don't act on the light of truth, there may come a day when you are bound in darkness and no longer able to see or understand the truth to respond to it. Back in John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus had said that as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had been pointing to the truth. He had been pointing those who were listening to him to the truth. So what should the crowds have done? What should all these crowds who keep misunderstanding who he is, what should they have done? Well, what they should have done was, with the light of truth that Jesus is giving them, they should have believed. They should have had faith. We heard the answer to this back in John 8:12, where it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him. And keep walking in the truth. So what should they do while they have Jesus there revealing truth to them? In one word, it is found in verse 36. In one word, that word being believe. While you have the light, believe. believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. That same truth still applies to the world and to you today. While you have the light, while you have the truth being revealed to you, being presented to you from God's Word about who Jesus is, act on it. Believe in Him. Have faith. And then keep living by the truth. Because He is the light that leads to life. And there is no better life to be lived this side of heaven than a life that is lived according to the truth of God's Word. And note what follows belief. What follows your faith in Jesus? What follows is you become something. You become something. Believe in Jesus, have faith in the light of the world, and what do you become? Jesus says that you may become sons of light. And that's a once for all action. You believe in Jesus by faith, and you become a son of light. You become a child of God, and you pass once for all from death to life. And that's just what we hear in John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Believe, there it is again. Truly, truly, listen to it again. I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's done. You may not see Jesus yet, but you're already living your eternal life. Now keep living by the truth. Note too that becoming sons of is an important distinction. It points to thoroughly becoming like the one in question. If you become a son of light, you don't become merely interested in the light. You don't become one who just participates in the light one day a week. But you become completely and wholeheartedly characterized by and changed by the light, the truth that God reveals in His Word. And the more understanding and light He gives as you keep living by the truth. You see, the witness of Scripture points to this truth, that followers of Jesus are to be wholeheartedly devoted to following the light, following the truth. Listen to Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. In other words, now we're of the light. Now we're children of the truth. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the light, a child of the truth. Now keep walking in the truth. Keep living by the truth. And hear this in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. You see, Jesus conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. And now, though we're not done with sin yet, though we're still tempted and we still sin, we now have the power of Christ, the light of truth at work in us, enabling us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, to deal a death blow to temptation and to say no to sin. Not in our own power, not in our own strength. You try, you'll fail. You need to rely on the Word of God, turning to the truth of God's Word. Keep living by the truth. You will not be done with temptation this side of heaven. So keep living by the truth. Do not neglect the light. Unfortunately, there are many who will not come to the light. As hard as we might try to help people believe, many will not believe. In spite of all the clear evidence and reason to believe in Jesus, many continue in unbelief, and as long as they remain in unbelief, they are choosing to reject Jesus and they remain condemned in their sins. Remaining like many of the people whom Jesus encountered who just couldn't understand because they refused to believe. So where are you today? Have you come to the light? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe you would say, I'm a believer, but maybe as you examine your life, you have to admit, I have not been a wholehearted follower of Jesus. You need to examine your life, believer. Is your life characterized by the light of Jesus Christ, or is it characterized by the world around you? Are you being transformed by the world around you, or are you being transformed by the word of truth as God gives more light, more understanding, as you walk in obedience to his work, as you keep living by the truth? Are you being changed daily by the power of Christ at work in you and with the truth of God revealed to you by his Spirit as you humble yourself before his word and seek to obey him? He'll give more light. He'll give more truth. He'll give more understanding. He'll bring you back to his word of truth to help you see and understand who he is and how he works and how he's working in your life and how he is strengthening you to resist the devil and refuse to become like the world in which you live, and to give you courage to stand for Christ on the truth, to witness for Christ. If you have not trusted in Jesus, trust in him today. Do not let another day pass. Do not keep waiting for more understanding. Take what you have and put your faith in Jesus now. Do not turn away from the truth. You may not always have the truth so clearly before you to believe in. And the more you resist, the harder your heart may become. The harder it may become to believe. If you're a believer in Jesus, do not neglect the truth of God's word. It's there he speaks to you today. It's there he gives light. It's there he gives truth. So that you will grow in Christ each day. So that you will glorify him with each day that he has given you, that he has entrusted to you. Oh, that our lives would glorify God and make much of him, make much of our Savior. And may we know the joy of the Lord as our strength as we keep living by the truth.